Well, today's sermon title is Overcoming. Mr. Mickelson, a few weeks ago, talked about the fact that once we are baptized, that we've repented, taken on Christ in us, or God's Spirit through Christ into us, that we are saved. Now, it does not mean that we are once saved, always saved, because we still can lose our salvation. So what does overcoming have to do with it? If we're saved, can we just not exist? Can we just not go on in our lives and participate and be a good person? Or is there more that we have to do? We know that we cannot earn our salvation. Salvation is not something that we can buy or we can do by keeping a law. Salvation is a gift from God. Let's begin with in Romans, the 6th chapter, and establish that. Romans 6, and let's begin with verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So he's likening the fact that Christ died, paid the price for our sins, and we, like him, when he's resurrected, he's there with his Father, and he's living on. And we look forward to that resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. So it was buried, it's gone, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members are instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. I'd like to give you an example to kind of explain this. When we were called from the world, if we went back to the church of the Gentiles when they were called out of the world. They were not from the Jewish congregation. They were called straight out of the world. And if we went back in time, it would probably be like today. There was a lot of sin that was out in the world that was accepted. We know that Adam took of the tree of good and evil. In other words, he chose for mankind to be able to decide what was good and evil. In other words, we have the influence of Satan in our lives. So when we were called, we were brought out of this influence. That's the influence that we were born into. That's what we knew. That was our education. That's where we came from. Now, when we were baptized, the minister took our body down into that watery grave, and we died that old person. And it raised up one with God's Spirit in it. in the hand, or after laying on of hands. And so we are God's. We're His children. We're part of His inheritance. But that old body did not just disappear. We trained that body for however many years before we were called into the church. Everything it learned was still there. We had a new ingredient, and that was God's Holy Spirit that was added to it. And yes, the old body was dead and gone, but now we have a new body, one that is supposed to be righteous, as he says here in the 13th verse. And he says, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not have dominion over it. In other words, we now are supposed to emulate and follow Christ, and that should show up in our lives. But to be able to do that, we still have to overcome that old self. We have to take the Holy Spirit that was given to us, and we have to use it in our lives. In other words, we have to overcome those things that we have already taught. And of course, as we go along in life, there are also things that draw us away from God that are in this present age. Let's go on with verse 15. What then shall we sin, because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are the one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin to death or obedience to righteousness? So he's saying we're not supposed to go out and intentionally sin, because if we go out and intentionally sin, we're still portraying that old self, and we're following Satan. Whereas if we follow righteousness, we're going to follow God and His laws. Verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and have been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So we have a new master, and that's God the Father. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanliness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. In other words, before we were called, we presented ourselves as being part of this world. Now it's time that we present ourselves as being part of God's church, or a follower of Christ. Verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. We didn't know what righteousness was. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. And verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He talks about putting off that old self, of putting it away, of getting rid or overcoming those things that we were or had been in the past. It talks about we now must become slaves of God. Verse 22 said, now we also have to have fruit to holiness. In other words, we need to unlearn what we learned before, and now we need to learn and produce things that are godly, things that are holy. Let's go to Ephesians, the first chapter. And verse 1, or no, excuse me, Ephesians, the first chapter, and verse 3. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of grace. We are God's, or sons of God in this life. We have Christ, his Holy Spirit, in us. We need to be and obeying him. And we need to overcome the things that are in this world. So also go to Titus, the second chapter. Titus, the second chapter, in verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify us for himself, his own special people, zealous for good works, speaking these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you, talking to one of the elders here. He said at the end of verse 14, his own special people, zealous for good works. Good works come from overcoming and doing God's way. What does it mean to overcome? What is proof of overcoming? We understand that we buried the old man, we walked away from it, and now we are part of God's family, and we are to walk as an example of his law, of the things that he's asked us to do. Let's go to Galatians, the fifth chapter. We know an individual that's overcoming by the fruits that are in their lives. Galatians, the fifth chapter, let's begin with verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So in other words, if we're walking as Christ walked, we will not be a part of what the world is doing. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. Now those are examples of what we came out from. But take a look at those and ask yourself questions. Do any of those apply in my life now? Is there something here that I need to take out of? You know, we all walk a certain direction. And people can tell what direction we're going by our actions and the things that we do. Many years ago in the church, I knew an individual, and this individual and I had an acquaintance that was out in the world that we knew. This individual, if you looked at the actions in his life, did not really portray what a true Christian was. Yet, this individual had told this person that we knew, and I didn't know this person as well as this other individual did, but he had told him that he was a person of stature in the church, and yet this individual was having problems with looking at this individual and saying, how can a man claim to be a Christian and yet he does all these other things? And some of those things are listed right here. Now, God inspires people at different times, and he gave me the answer, and I knew this individual to be a strong Catholic. And I asked him, I said, well, you know, in your church, are there any individuals that represent themselves as that way? And he had to stop and he had to think, and he says, well, yeah, there's several people that sit in our congregation that do not or portray an example of what I would consider a Christian. And I said, well, you're going to find that across the board in all churches. We can claim to sit in an organization or a body or a church and claim to be something. We can claim to be a Christian. But when we go out, what are our fruits? Are they fruits of this world? Do we hate individuals? Do we hold grudges? Do we try and get back at individuals? Do we try and get ahead? Are we jealous of other people? Maybe they got something we did not get. You know, it's interesting. Those are ways that we need to remember, because those are the things that we need to overcome, that we need to put out of our lives, so that we are, as we are slaves to Christ, we're showing our parts, our bodily parts, as we're walking, is that direction. We are Christians. We are overcoming those things that do not represent Jesus Christ and God the Father. Let's go on with verse 21. Envies, murders, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So in other words, God tells us that he's going to give us a spirit, that we're a new person, but we also have to overcome those things. We can't continue to walk in that direction. Verse 23, 22 now, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Paul was writing to Christians in the church during that time. The reason a lot of Paul's writings are recorded is because this time and age that we're in, we came out of the same thing, the same system. We didn't all come from a Jewish background. Yes, we're part of Israel, being one of the tribes, but yet our knowledge of God did not actually come from a Jewish background. We came out of the world, and we had to relearn and rethink some of those customs and celebrations and things that we kept before and things that we did in our lives. So we need to walk in the Spirit. we need to show that we're followers of Christ. And to do that, we need to overcome or put away that old self. Let's go to 1 John, the first chapter. First John 1, and let's begin with verse 5. 1 John 1, 1, chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we are fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We need to walk as Jesus walked. We need to follow the laws. He followed it perfectly, to the T. He observed the Sabbath. He observed the holy days. He observed God's law. He understood them. Of course, he gave them as the Lord of the Old Testament. He understood the implications. He understood where he wanted those laws to go and what they meant. And that's what we go back to establish how we become Christians. We look at Christ and how he walked. And that's who we follow. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We all fall down. We all sin. And we need to remember that part of overcoming is to acknowledge those sins. If you ignore it, if you walk away from it, if you never look back to say that it was a sin, or ask God that you need to repent of it, you really haven't gained anything. You haven't overcome anything. We need to realize what we do. I know in my life, as I make mistakes, so I try not to make them again. In business, it's very good advice. You know, and it's also good advice in personal life. If you go out and you do something and it doesn't work, if I go out and I do a job and I don't make any money at it, if it costs me money, pretty soon I'll be broke if I don't change what I charge, or how, if I change, maybe I need to change some employees. I mean, there's a lot of things that can take into effect here, but you have to realize that something needs to change and you need to move on. If you don't, you're not going to profit. There's no gain. All you've done is you've gone through something. And if you go through life that way, hopefully you're going to make enough overbids to cover your underbids to come out. And that happens anyway, but if you can shorten that percentage to the amount that you're going to lose and make more profitable bids, then you end up with more money at the end of the year, which is part of the object of being in business. Well, that's the same way we are in our lives. We want to be Christ. We want to grow. We want to overcome. So we need to look back. We need to say, okay, what I did here was wrong. I shouldn't have made that choice. Here lately, I've been wanting to lose some weight. And so I'll start a diet and start cutting back and doing different things. And I've been trading the last 5-6 pounds here for about a year. You know, I had a goal of being down quite a bit by the time I was 50. Well, that date came and gone. So, but I've just been trading these pounds. And I'll be diligent for a while. And I won't eat things that I know that help keep my weight up, you know, Friday mornings we have payday, and I buy 2 dozen donuts, and the guys come in, and of course I'll have one or two, or, you know, depends on if I'm really hungry, and, you know, maybe I'm in a hurry, and I got to have a hamburger and fries in the afternoon, you know, instead of that salad that's back there in the fridge at the shop, you know, or going home and eating something right. But I make those choices, and when I make those wrong choices, my weight either goes up or it stays the same if I balance it out, but I don't lose. Now, if I'm good and I do the things and I make the right choices in my diet, I start to lose weight. But, you know, I get down there 5 or 6 pounds, and, you know, Friday those donuts come around again, and, you know, they look pretty good, and, you know, I'm weak, and I fall down, and I eat 1 or 2 donuts. So, and that's what our lives are built around. We have choices every day. They present themselves. And we know most cases, if we've been in God's church for a period of time, we know what's right and wrong. We know the choices we should make. But you know, sometimes that donut or that whatever in your life is just tempting enough that you just kind of ignore that little voice that says, you know, I should not be doing this. And, you know, the next day I get on the scales and, you know, my results are there. But that's the way it is in our lives, too. We get out there, we look, something tempts us, somebody says something to us, we get angry, we lose our temper, we light into them, we say things we shouldn't say, and you walk away, and what have you gained? One, you know you're wrong. Two, you've insulted somebody, and they don't think you're a Christian, and probably for good reason. So, you know, and those are examples. I mean, we all have different examples in our own lives, so we need to look at them. You know, this is Perry looking at where Perry falls down, and you need to take things in your life and say, okay, where do I fall down? How do I look at my life so that I can overcome these things? We need to be growing, and to grow you have to overcome to produce fruit in your life. We talked about acknowledging that sin. Let's go back to Isaiah. Isaiah, the 55th chapter, and verse 7. Isaiah 55, and verse 7, says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord." God says, you come back to me, and I'm going to pardon you. I'm not like somebody else that you may offend. They may never pardon you. You do something wrong, you need to admit it, put it away, repent, and I'm going to forgive you. And that's part of the growing process. We need to accept the fact that we've done something wrong and go to God and ask for forgiveness. Let's go to 1 John, the 2nd chapter this time. 1 John, the 2nd chapter, verse 1. "My little children, these things I write you, that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Part of the process, once we acknowledge, is to walk forward, ask for repentance, and then to walk once again as a Christian. Not to go back, not to stay down in that old self, but to walk forward. Let's go to Colossians now, the first chapter. Colossians 1 and verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So we know that Christ died for us so that our sins could be forgiven. Let's drop down to verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature under the heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. We see that Christ is our sacrifice. He has reconciled us to God. We are part of that family. Part of the way that we can overcome this world and our old ways is to be close to God. I'll just quote Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 21. It says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's go to James now, the 4th chapter. When we walked out of that old self, when it was baptized and dead and buried and raised up, it still had that memory bank. It still had those things that we had to overcome and put out of our lives, even though we had God's Holy Spirit and we now claim to be part of his family, following him. But yet, we have to replace those things. We have to replace, if we had foul language, we have to replace it with things that are not offensive. If we have wrong thoughts, we need to put right thoughts in place of those thoughts. That's part of overcoming. That's part of putting out that old self. By being close to God, when we draw near to him, he draws near to us. Let's go to James, the 4th chapter, and let's begin with verse 18. Well, there is no 18. Maybe it's supposed to be through 18. Okay, let's go to verse 8. James, the 4th chapter, verse 8. Well, let's start with verse 7. It says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. In other words, the evil. Verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinner, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You know, what I meant to do was actually begin in verse 1. It's supposed to be 1 through 8, not 18. Forgot that little hyphen that goes in between there. Let's begin with verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and you covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. You know, I don't know about any of you, but I'd love to win the lottery, a few million dollars, or maybe the Reader's Digest at the publisher house sweepstakes. I mean, it would be great, wouldn't it? Take care of all of our money problems, and, you know, we could help our brothers and sisters and do all sorts of things with that money. But, you know, really what we want it for is to fulfill our pleasures. And that's the way of this world, is to fulfill your pleasures. You look at some of these corporations right now, Enron, Tyco. These men are making millions and millions of dollars, and it's not enough. They've got to go borrow more, suck all the value out of these huge corporations that unknowing people have invested in, and watch their stocks go to zero, and they waltz out the door and say, well, I didn't know what happened. The company was solid. I just don't understand it. Well, it's the greed. It's part of this, the way of this world, the things that we're to walk out of, things that we're to leave behind. And as this age gets closer to the time of the end when Christ is going to return, these things are not going to just go away. They're going to multiply. They're going to get worse. These things are only beginning. We're watching right now the beginning of it starting to escalate, and it's just a matter of time until the whole system topples, until it comes down. It's sad to watch. It really is, as we've grown up in a nation and what it represents and been part of. But yet, brethren, we have God's truth. He's given us His Holy Spirit. We can see these things. We can understand these things. And we need to make sure that we keep our eyes on God and following Him. Verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You know, it's interesting. There's more and more unwed parents in this nation and around the world, for that matter. We're seeing where the desires and the wants of this world of fulfilling human lusts are becoming more and more a part of everyday life. These are things that happened back in the time of Paul and the apostles. And they're happening today. And these things are going to continue to happen. We need to make sure we don't get caught up into those things following the lusts of this world. Verse 5, or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? In other words, if we're doing that, God's Spirit is going to be in contention. He wants us. We're His. We sold ourselves to Him in our baptism. And when laying on of hands and His Spirit came into us, He's ours, or we're His. Verse 6, but He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. We see that God is jealous. He wants us to himself. And we have. We accepted that. And we need to walk toward that. And the way we do it is by overcoming those things that are in our lives that do not fit in the mold of what Jesus Christ would do. We need to continue to walk toward that way. Could you lose your salvation? Could I lose my salvation? You know, earlier I said, we do not believe in once saved, always saved. We have God's Spirit in us. We are God's. He claimed us. We're His slaves. We agreed to that. But could I lose my salvation? Could you? Could somebody else that you know? Let's go to 2 Peter, the second chapter. 2 Peter 2 and verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through licentiousness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves to corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into the bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of this world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of the righteousness than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed to her wallowing in the mire. Brethren, we can go back and we can lose our salvation. We can go back to the way we were, to the way we acted, to exactly the way we were. And that spirit that was given to us can be taken away. Now, God doesn't want to see anyone perish, and He may put you through trials somewhere down the line to see if you won't come back. And hopefully we all, if we get to that point, will realize and turn back from the way that we had. Let's go to Luke, the 13th chapter. Luke 13 and verse 6. There's a parable of the barren fig tree. Luke 13, verse 6, He who spoke this parable, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of the vineyard, Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this tree and find none. Cut it down, and why does it use up this ground? God knows us. He sees us. He knows the fruits. He knows whether we're overcoming, whether we're just sitting as a bump on a log, watching time go by. He knows what our actions. He knows the things that we do, the thoughts that go through our mind, the different things that we do. He knows exactly what we're doing. So He knows our fruit. Has He come and inspected me and said, you know, I've looked at Perry for 3 years and I haven't seen any fruit. Maybe it's time to move him on. But the vineyard said, but he answered and said to him, Sir, let it alone this year until I have dung it around and fertilized it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not after that, you can cut it down. God, if he doesn't see fruit in our lives, he gives us some trials. He helps bring us back. He gives us things to think about. He reminds us that we're his. He shows us these things. Maybe he doesn't show you, but he's got a pretty good grasp on me. He knows how to get my attention, different things. Helps me to bring me back around to where I'm focusing on overcoming, on the things that I need to overcome and that I need to look at for myself. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. First Corinthians 6, now let's read verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor homosexual, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, he's not talking to a congregation someplace else. He's talking to the church of God here. This letter is written to the church of God. And the reason he's writing it is because this was something that was prevalent in the church at that time. Verse 11, and such of some are you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord and by the Spirit of our God. He's reminding them, you are God's. You were washed. Your sins were forgiven. You've been given that Holy Spirit. You need to start walking as a Christian. That's what he was telling them. Let's drop down to verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. He's saying to the congregation, listen, if your actions say you're here, that's where you are. You're not joined to God. You're joined to Satan and his way of life. If you're joined to God, the Spirit takes you this direction. You see fruit. You see growth. You don't see you wallowing in the same old sin forever and ever. You have to come forward. Maybe that sin happens once a year where it used to happen 20 times a year before. So you can see progress. You can see fruit. That's what God's looking for. He's just not looking for us to just sit and exist, take that Spirit that was given to us and just sit there. He's looking for it to grow, to overcome. Let's see, we went through 17. Let's go to 18. It says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? He's reminding them. They are not their own. The decisions to go that way, we gave up. We said we want to be like God. And that's the actions and fruits that should be seen in our lives. For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We are God's. We have His Spirit in us. We've been claimed. Jesus Christ paid the price. We accepted that price. We understood that when we were baptized. And we agreed to follow God and His way. And that way is putting out that old man or woman that was buried in the grave along with Christ. By overcoming those things, by overcoming the different things that present themselves in this world that are tempting, that tend to draw us away from God. We need to come to a point in our lives when we look at something and we say, that's not godly. We've got enough of God's Spirit, we've got enough of God's knowledge from coming to Him in Bible study and prayer, that we understand what is right and wrong. Now, yes, we're tempted, and sometimes we ignore that, and we walk that way, but we need to realize it, we need to go back, we need to repent, and then continue on our walk with Christ in us. Let's go back to Revelation, the second chapter. There are seven churches that are written to here in prophecy, which are typical to this time of what happens in the church at this time, the attitudes that are here. But He made a promise to the churches in Revelation, the second chapter, verse 7. Says, "He who has an ear, let him hear that the Spirit says to the churches, to him that overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which in the midst of paradise of God." To him that overcomes. Overcomes what? The ways of this world, the old self. Verse 11. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." We'll be in the first resurrection. Promises that He's making to the churches of God. Verse 17. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat." We heard about that hidden manna. "And I will give him a white stone, and on the new stone a new name written, which is no one knows except him who receives it." We're going to be like Christ. Christ is the manna, the true, the bread that came down from heaven. We're going to have a name as Christ has. Verse 26. "And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end," in other words, does the works of God, walks that Christian life following Christ, "to him I will give power over the nations." We're going to be given rulership. We're going to be kings and priests in his kingdom. 3 and verse 5. Chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." We will be presented to God. Our name will not be blotted out of the book of life. Does that mean some will lose that? Their name will be blotted out? Our name's in there now. It's our choice. Verse 12. "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall not go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name." Verse 21, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, and I, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." We've got a great potential ahead of us. Part of what we need to do is realize that we have to continually be looking at our lives, examining it, and working to overcome. It's a continual process. Is it going to buy us salvation? No. It's a gift of God. But God's going to see the fruits that we bear. And He wants people that bear fruit in His kingdom to be given leadership. And that's why you and I have been called. It's not, at this time, the easiest, but yet it's not hard either, is it? I mean, yes, the temptations are there, but we have nobody trying to kill us. We live in a land of freedom. God's protected us. He's watched after us. There's times in our lives that I know in mine that an angel has helped save my life. There's times that an accident or something that might happen and you walk out without a scratch, or other things happen in your life that maybe you don't know about, but because God was protecting you with one of His angels, you walked away. He knows His own. We need to make sure that when He looks at us, He's seeing fruit, things that are growing in our lives. Let's end with Revelation, the 21st chapter, and verse 5. Revelations 21 and verse 5. Then He who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And He said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And He said to me, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts." Verse 7, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Brethren, we agreed to become a part of God's family. He called us. He offered it to it. We were baptized. We had the laying on of hands with His Holy Spirit. We accepted the contract that said we are His. We need to make sure as Christians that we're continually overcoming our old ways and the ways of this world and walking as a Christian and our elder brother Jesus Christ have walked.